to lead into the message this morning. You can be turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Excited to be able to share this portion of scripture with you this afternoon. I think I said morning already, didn't I? Yikes. All right. So, it is afternoon. You know, appreciated Lord's Supper meditation as well. The Lord has gone to great lengths to help us to remember that which is truly important. You know, you think about the Lord's Supper kind of in context of the Passover, and Christ indeed is our Passover who has been sacrificed. So you think about the Passover festival was only once a year, right? But we meet around the table every single week. Well, I mean, there might be a couple of implications for that. Maybe you could draw the conclusions that Christians are even more forgetful than the Israelites. I don't think that that's the right implication to draw. I think that the implication to draw is that the Lord does not want us to forget. He wants us to remember, and he knows exactly what we need to remember, right? And so that's why he set up the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper to talk about Christ, who is indeed our Passover. And this passage of scripture this afternoon we're going to be talking about is really going to talk a lot about Jesus' coming soon. It's going to talk about the fact that we need to listen to the voice of the one who speaks from heaven. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he is promising, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which cannot be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Let's pray. Awesome God, I am thankful for this opportunity to be able to share a portion of your word. Father, I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory, that the saints might be stimulated to love and good deeds, Lord God, that we would be motivated to keep the proper perspective in mind. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're transitioning here. The verses 18 through 25 show us really clearly the superiority of Mount Zion to Mount Sinai. You have come to the true Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And one of the things that it shows is that the heavenly Jerusalem is greater than the earthly Sinai. Now, we looked on Thursday at Exodus 19, Exodus 24, okay, a little later on in Exodus as well, and we saw God on Mount Sinai and the way that he interacted with the people of Israel. And it was an awe-inspiring event. We've got the thick cloud. We've got the trumpet that goes louder and louder. We've got the fire, right? We've got God speaking from the thunder. That's pretty awe-inspiring. And the contrast here is, hey, look, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. What's being contrasted? The previous speaking, isn't it? And that makes some sense because, as I brought out a little bit on Wednesday, one of the things that's really interesting about this is that the people heard God from heaven. They were able to perceive that through their senses. They were afraid, and yet the action that they took was, Moses is gone for 40 days, we're abandoned, we need a God, let's make a golden calf. So a lot of good all that fireworks did for them, huh? Really an impression was made. Well, one of the things that tells us is that Physical manifestations really don't produce faith, do they? Right? It's got to be more than that. Because the people of Israel, they're like, oh man, this is amazing. You know, Moses, better you go up than we, right? Like, kind of putting some things together there. And yet, after 40 days, they throw, you know, gold into the fire and say, these are your gods, O Israel. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to be like, do not refuse him who warns from heaven. See, Jesus is warning from a power position here, isn't he? The risen and ascended King speaks from heaven, and the question for us today is, are we listening to him? We have the superior sacrifice, the superior priest, the superior covenant, and the exhortation is, do not refuse him who is speaking from heaven. Don't refuse him who is speaking from heaven. See, the nation of Israel had all sorts of complainers. We can read about it throughout the Old Testament. We can read about it in 1 Corinthians 10. And they continued to complain and to complain and to complain. You think about the children of Israel through the days of the judges. What did we have? Idolatry, right? We had the people fall away from the Lord. We have a good judge, they come back. We've had a bad judge, they fall away, right? The people are kind of all over the map. But they don't remember. They're dissatisfied with the prophets. We can read in like Matthew 23 where Jesus makes the point. He's like, well, Jerusalem, which one of the prophets didn't you guys kill? So that's the history of Israel and the way that they interact with the Lord. And so you have this continual idol worshiping that they don't pay attention, even though they have every opportunity. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. We have an opportunity, don't we? We have an opportunity to pay attention. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 briefly. We talked about this at the time, but I think that it's worth highlighting. Again, I want you to consider for a moment the context of this letter, that the worst of times they are about to experience, the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In my experience, from what I've seen, that most people who fall away from the faith drift away from the faith. It's usually not all at once. They don't wake up one morning and say, everything that I believed before, throw it in the fire. I don't believe that anymore. I'm going in another direction. They unconsciously or subconsciously choose to start going another direction. They drift away. They let the current of the world take them wherever it may, and they end up in a place where they say, how did I get here? Because it's a drift. It's not all at once. If it was all at once, it's like the frog in the boiling water story, right? You throw the frog into boiling water, it's going to jump right out. You start to boil the frog. And so you see the drift. And each one of us, I want to encourage us this afternoon, okay, to that you're either growing or you're dying. And so if you don't evaluate yourself, and that's the only person you really should be evaluating, that you are growing, take drastic action today. Because we are growing or we are drifting. And if you drift for long enough, you end up in an unrecognizable place. And so do not refuse him who is speaking from heaven. We claim to be those who would never refuse him who is speaking, but that if you let the drift happen, you end up at a place where you can't hear anymore. And so pay close attention to him who speaks from the power position. Because there is going to be a day of judgment, which is being brought out very clearly in this. And our response to the day of judgment is going to either be Maranatha, come Lord quickly, or we're working on it being Maranatha, come Lord quickly, based upon what the scripture actually says. We're purifying ourselves just as he is pure. But if that's not you, you should be terrified. See, judgment is going to happen, and there's going to be a group of people that are vindicated. There's going to be a group of people that are going to finally have their day of reckoning. And then there's going to be a group of people who should rightfully be terrified. There's only two groups. And that day of judgment is going to be a great and a glorious day for the group of people that's going to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and receive their resurrection body, or it is going to be an awful day for those who are going to spend eternity in condemnation. But judgment is inevitable. Whether we perish and then comes judgment, or whether we're those who are here for the on judgment day, judgment is an inevitability. Isaiah chapter 2. Here's how the world is going to react. Those who are outside of Christ, there's a picture painted in Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, and against the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? This is a terrifying thing, the day of the Lord, for those who are outside of Christ. And you can change out the specifics of things like the cedars of Lebanon and the lofty mountains and the hills and the high tower and the fortified wall and the ships of Tarshish and the beautiful craft. We have all those same things today. They're just called something different. People think they have earthly security. They think that their homes, that their wealth, that their jobs, that their families are fortified, and it's really just an illusion, isn't it? It's an illusion. Because everything in this earth is transitory. But Jesus is coming soon. And judgment day is inevitable. It's inevitable. And so what's our reaction going to be? Are we going to be these guys that are terrified? Or the John 3 guys? 1 John 3. 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what's our response to be today? To be excited and looking forward to the Lord's second coming. To make the proper preparations today to purify ourselves just as he is pure. That's the response. If we want to have the reaction of Maranatha, oh Lord, come, then what we need to be doing today is to purify ourselves just as he is pure, to see things from the perspective of Zion, not to see things from the perspective of Sinai. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. See, 1 Thessalonians 4, one of the things that you need to recognize when you're kind of working your way through understanding 1 Thessalonians 4 is what it's specifically talking about and who it's talking to. Because if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, beloved, we do not want you to be informed, brethren, but we do not want you to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So I'm going to pause for just a second right there. What that's telling you is that the information that he's going to give us here is about Christians, because that's who he's addressing, right? Because he's giving them hope about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. We're not talking about non-Christians. And that's one of the things that the denominational world gets really messed up, because they somehow read some sort of rapture or something into this, right? And it's not there. It's given us an order of operations for those who are in Christ at the Lord's second coming. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, Gospel of Matthew deals with the fact that those who are outside of Christ are actually going to be taken first. Okay, and then the dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain in Christ are the last ones to kind of touch this earth surface, right? And then 2 Peter tells us that the heaven and the earth will pass away with a roar, with an intense heat at Jesus' second coming. He's coming with a trumpet sound, right? Jesus is coming soon. That's what's inevitable. All the other circumstances change, and we see, can domestic circumstances change rapidly? Let's look at that from a national level, okay? I mean, other than the big guys and the elites, right? Who saw COVID coming? Right? Did our national situation change a lot? Okay? On a personal level, can your domestic, individual, think household situation change rapidly? Can it change it real quick? Yeah, it can change really, really quickly. Well, let's talk internationally, right? Again, big wigs and the elite excluded. Anybody know Russia, Ukraine's going to take place, right? Things change, don't they? And we don't know what our circumstances will be tomorrow, but we can be assured that Jesus is coming soon, and there is a kingdom which will not be shaken. The question is, are you investing in that kingdom which will not be shaken? Are you ready for that second coming? Because the heavens and earth are going to pass away. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But the present heavens and earth, 2 Peter 3:7, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be built up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and gold and godliness? Don't refuse him who speaks from heaven, right? What sort of people ought you to be based upon this inevitability? It's going to be obvious. It's going to be visible to all. You can't miss it. You know, we could go to a number of different scriptures. You could go to Revelation 1:7, right? You go to Acts 1, 9 through 11. You can go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Jesus is coming back just the same way he went up. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be visible to all, and you can't miss it. And it is inevitable. It's inevitable. So what are you going to do with the time that we've got? You're going to invest in the unshakable kingdom. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, the second chapter. I'd encourage you to read this whole chapter, but we're going to just do 44 and 45 here. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those, kingdoms. But it itself will endure forever. As much as you saw a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. We've been through those days of the kings, haven't we? The kingdom has been established. It is the Lord's church today. The kingdom is not some future happening, but it is the Lord's church, and that kingdom is unshakable, and it will endure into eternity. So the question is, what are we spending our investments in? The kingdom, the things of the church, or the things which will be shaken? Again, we don't always know how they're going to be shaken, right? But they're going to be shaken, either now or later. Either now or when the elements, the earth and all of his works, are destroyed with an intense heat. But the eternal kingdom will not be shaken. The kingdom that we get to participate in right now as a part of the Lord's church, or synonymous with the Lord's church, is the kingdom which itself will endure forever. The kingdom which all the nations come into, right? We looked at some of those prophecies last week from the Old Testament about how this is the kingdom of Israel, if you will, right? Because it's the kingdom of the spiritual Jew. And so this is the kingdom which will endure forever. And so with that inevitability in mind, how do we approach the one who speaks from heaven with reverence and awe? For our God is a consuming fire. What is it that's important? And so that's why the transition right into chapter 13 is, let the love of the brethren continue. What is it that's important? Well, it's the things, the priorities of the kingdom. Seek and save the lost. Preserve the saved. Let the love of the brethren continue. Keep moving forward. Keep the kingdom going in the direction that it needs to go. See, the context and the application is that they're going to see the worst of times. They're going to see when people's love, as Matthew chapter 24 says, people's love is going to grow cold. And so what's his encouragement? That even when the external circumstances were bad, and they would really get to see bad, even when those external circumstances were bad, that, hey, when other people's love grows cold, you let the love of the brethren continue. When other people are giving up based upon the circumstances, you understand that you have come to the true Mount Zion, that you're a part of the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the living God, that you're part of a mountain which cannot be shaken. Let love of the brethren continue. Because that context was going to be true for them, and it's true for us today as well. So love towards God is demonstrated then in love towards others. See, there's this really practical and applicable, is that it's really easy for people to say that they love God and to treat the people around them like junk, right? Like, do you really love God? Right? Jesus loved people. He showed that love, and he demonstrated that love in a way that we could understand. And it's not just in compassion, but it included compassion. Our love needs to be more than just a surface level love, but we also need to have a surface level love. How else are people going to know that they love you, that you love them, unless you demonstrate it? unless you show that you care and that you are connected. We want to make sure that we love God and love others. 1 John chapter 4. The love of the brethren continue. 1 John 4. Ultimately, you know, the world is, there's all sorts of religious people that do have a surface level love. And if you don't love people's eternities, you don't love people, right? But we don't want to say, well, you know, it's the truth, so just let them have it. You can turn a lot of people off that way, can't you? 1 John chapter 4. That's why Ephesians talks about the truth in love. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let love of the brethren continue. That means you be connected. That means let the manifold grace of God be seen in you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Might sound a little familiar. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Does that sound anything like Hebrews 13 there at the beginning? There's some similarities, aren't there? Let love of the brethren continue. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So demonstrate our love for one another, our love for God through our love of one another. That means that we have to give of ourselves to actually show care for others, to put their needs in front of our own. Ultimately, that demonstration from God is that he sent his son and Jesus died for our sins, right? He didn't just talk about love. He showed us love. Matthew chapter 9. See, his walk and his talk matched. Matthew 9. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Let's pause there for just a second. Why is he preaching? Because he loves them. Why is he healing them? Because he loves them. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Let's pause there for a second. What kind of teaching did they have? The Pharisees, right? They really loved the people, didn't they? They loved to look good in front of the people. They loved to place burdens in front of the people. But they didn't love the people, did they? And that's the context in which 37 and 38, oft-quoted, come. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The Lord wants to reap a harvest, doesn't he? The Lord wants to reap a harvest. Okay. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Let's be those workers for the harvest. those that really are going to go out and show the love of Jesus and tell the love of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. Let the love of the brethren continue no matter what the earthly circumstances are. Understand that the preservation of the saints is so important. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's the purpose of the church. Okay? But we also need to keep those whom are saved, don't we? Okay? Preservation of the saved. It's one of the things that the kingdom of God does. Show hospitality. The 1 Peter 4 passage brings this out. The Hebrews passage encourages us to do this, and it encourages us in a way that, hey, look, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Looks like the specific reference here is Genesis chapter 18, right? And so as an example of this, Genesis 18 is when Abraham, right, is entertaining those guys, a couple of angels in particular, okay, and it's communicating that we need to practice hospitality. How should we then conduct ourselves? You didn't necessarily know that they were entertaining angels. But, hey, let love of the brethren continue, right? Demonstrate that love to our brother. And that's ultimately why it has to do with our motivation. It has to do with our why. Why are we doing what we're doing? Love God, love others, right? And if our why is love God, love others, then the hows and the whats kind of take care of themselves, don't they? I think we all have had that family growing up where they never knew how many people were going to be there for dinner because it was open, right? And they did that because they wanted people to be there. There's some love there, right? Well, again, our why we do what we do is more important than what it is that we're doing. Again, not that what we're doing isn't important, but why we're doing what we're doing, the motivation behind what we're doing matters. And so if the why is in the right place, the hows and the whats take care of themselves. And so the Lord is concerned that the love of the brethren continues, that hospitality towards the brethren continues. Let's finish out in verse 3 here. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also are in the body. We're connected. There's love, there's hospitality. We understand that we're a part of the unshakable kingdom. Invest in that unshakable kingdom. Understand that there is a true bond in working together for the kingdom which cannot be shaken. People work really hard to get positions in kingdoms which are eminently shakable. It's like, oh man, you know, I don't know if I should cop to this. One of my guilty pleasures is following Libertarian Party politics. Now, this is particularly interesting because Libertarian Party politics are a disaster, right? And it is very much a small group of people, right? And a small boat. But you know what? When it comes to Libertarian Party politics, you know what they're a lot like? Republican and Democrat Party politics, only on a smaller scale. There's just fighting, disagreements. This group doesn't talk to this group. It's like, guys, there's like, 10,000 of you nationwide, and you're just fighting with each other all the time. What's the point of this? Isn't there a greater cause or a greater message here? But doesn't that really demonstrate the way that people are? I mean, unfortunately, there's no libertarians going to be elected anytime soon. But yet, somebody wants to be at the top of the organization, right? Somebody wants that position. It's kind of interesting the Jews in 70 AD, and again, I think that this is, you know, the plan of God, but it shows you the nature of man. The Jews in 70 AD were split, and there was political infighting the entire time while they are being conquered by Rome in 70 AD. They can't get along with each other. They couldn't get a specific and coordinated plan of attack or plan of defense together because there were too many people that were trying to grab power from one another within Jerusalem as Rome is coming to crush them. Doesn't that tell you about the nature of man a little bit? It's like, well, if there's no Jerusalem, There's no party to even be at the top of, right? But man has a tendency to do that, doesn't he? Let's make sure that in the body of Christ that our picture is big enough, that we understand that there is a world to win for the sake of King Jesus. People are willing to go to extremes for shakable kingdoms. What are we willing to do for the unshakable kingdom? Are we willing to give our all for the kingdom which cannot be shaken, whose rewards are eternal in nature? I mean, what happens if you get to the top in Jerusalem and the Romans take over? Like, oh, great. You're dead just like the rest of them. And so our perspective needs to be that of Mount Zion. Let's finish up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember the prisoners. And we may get the opportunity to do just this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. See, whether it is suffering that we go through or whether it's rejoicing that we're getting to experience, the Lord wants us to be connected in the body of Christ. And he wants us to be experiencing that together because we're all pulling for the unshakable kingdom. We're all investing in the unshakable kingdom. So that's my challenge this week is don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Invest in the unshakable kingdom because the inevitability is that Jesus is coming soon. Are we going to be ready for Jesus when he comes? Are we going to be able to see Jesus is coming and say, Maranatha, come Lord quickly, and I want to bring my friends and my family with me because I want to be a part of the kingdom that endures forever. Because the rest of these kingdoms, really not worth my time or my energy. Let's invest in the kingdom which can't be shaken. Well,